This message, entitled Love is Kind, from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13 tonight. 1 Corinthians 13, as we continue going through this wonderful and excellent chapter where the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, in the midst of all of their divisions and arguments and fighting, that he will show them a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to remind you, as I did a number of weeks ago, that I would encourage you, as we spend the next couple of months looking at this chapter, to do what you can to commit it to memory. I don't remember who it was. It was somebody in our church who was encouraged in the first year of their marriage, every night, to read 1 Corinthians 13 with one another. It's a wonderful practice, but I would remind you as well that 1 Corinthians 13, though it's often used in the context of weddings, is really first and foremost in the context of the church, in the way in which you and I are called to love one another as members even of this congregation. And so what a wonderful thing it would be if we could commit these verses to memory and we would meditate on them deeply. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Please follow along as I read from God's word. The Apostle Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Well, this week I had what I considered to be the immense pleasure of perusing the history of our congregation. When we moved in, coming up on 3 years ago, we were told that there was a safe in the basement of the parsonage. And in that safe, there was really all the written records of our congregation and pictures and other memorials. And to be perfectly honest, I had never really cracked those drawers open. And for some reason, on Monday afternoon, we were working in the basement, and I thought, well, maybe it's high time I open this safe and I begin to look at some of the things that it contains. And what I found was a wealth of information. There were books, literally dozens of books, in these two drawers. And I pulled them out and I dusted them off. And I began to read about the history of our congregation dating back all the way to its organization in 1868. Our ancestors have left us a wealth of information, and I pored over those books this week. Some of them were minutes from the session meetings. Others were minutes from the Women's Missionary Fellowship. Others were the records and the notes from the CE and various committees and commissions. And to be perfectly honest, some people might find that a little tedious, but I found it remarkable. And it was very hard for me to put these books down as I enjoyed reading them. And as I finished reading many of them, I began to reflect and have many thoughts about the things that I had read. And one of the things that stuck out to me the most was a reminder of the value and the place of Christian love in the Church of Jesus Christ. I was reminded, even in reading those minutes and those notes, of the value of hearing, as we do here in 1 Corinthians 13, about the grace of love. And I was reminded of the value of preaching on the topic of Christian love, and what we might call the double value of not only preaching and hearing, but of practicing the grace of Christian love. And you might wonder what our history has to do with 1 Corinthians 13. Well, if you're familiar with our church, and many of you are probably far more familiar with its history than I am, then you know that this congregation has had a very rich history. There have been many godly men, and a special emphasis on the many godly women that have passed through these doors and sat in the very pews that we sit in. This congregation for nearly 148 years has had a tremendous focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, a great concern for the community around us, an emphasis on the young people in this church. And as I began to read and pore over these notes, it was remarkable to find out that from these four walls have gone men and women, have gone forth to literally change the world. But what was so interesting to me is that as I looked at these notes and I looked at correspondences, with united voice, our forebearers often prayed that the future of this congregation would be far greater than its past. We've had a rich history. But not unexpectedly, our congregation has had its fair share of problems. And even as I read those books, it was a painful reminder at times of the reality of sin and the truth that we are sinners. And oftentimes, we do a very good job of making an absolute mess of the church. You don't get to be 148 years old without having some spots and wrinkles. And an honest reading of our church's history will reveal both the good and the bad. And I stumbled across a section in our history. It was a particular season. I don't know that anybody is left alive that remembers this. But it was a season where really this congregation was deeply divided. There were many problems. And there was bitterness and anger. And there was passive aggressiveness and selfishness. There was hostility and arguments. And in one of the correspondences that I was reading, an objective observer who was not a member of this congregation but had written a letter to the session said that it seemed to him, these were his words or something very close to it, it seems that the whole church, from the leadership to the laity, has forgotten a spirit of love. And he went on to say that Christian love, that Paul describes in the 13th verse of 1 Corinthians. And with great sorrow, I read about a season in our church's history where love had been all but forgotten, and it rendered the ministry of this church completely ineffectual for almost half a decade. And it's a reminder, it's a humbling and sobering reminder, that even we as Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church were not that different from the church that Paul originally addressed. We are not that different from the church in Corinth that was deeply divided and was not living in the spirit of this Christian love. And it made me glad, because I don't think that right now we're in a season that could particularly be defined as a season where we don't have love for one another. But it was a good reminder to me that if we hope to continue in a good way, if we hope to live up to the expectations and the prayers of our forebears that our future would be better than our past, then we need as much as we can to embrace the Christian love that the Apostle Paul sets before our eyes in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't think I'm being overly dramatic when I say, quite literally, the future of this church will depend upon it. By this love, we will either stand, or in the absence of it, we will fall. And I was reminded of that as I read this history, the necessity of Christian love. Now, we've seen how Paul begins to approach this topic. I want to remind you of the general outline of this chapter. In verses 1 through 3, the apostle really emphasizes the necessity of Christian love. He reminds us that without love, we are nothing. And it's not unfair then to conclude that with this Christian love, we are everything. So this is something that is very necessary, not only for the church at Corinth, but for our congregation as well. And in verses 4 through 7, he moves from speaking about the necessity of Christian love to telling us about the characteristic or the qualities of Christian love. And in verses 8 through 13, he emphasizes the enduring character of love, that all things will pass away, but love never ends. And what we began to see last week, in particular in verses 4 through 7, is the first characteristic of love, where the Apostle Paul writes, love is patient. And this evening we come to the second quality, where Paul says, love is not only patient, but love is kind. And my singular aim this evening in preaching to you is to unfold this golden characteristic as the Apostle Paul puts it here. So in the first place this evening, as we consider the kindness that is part and parcel with this idea of Christian love, first, I want to tell you of kindness's activity. What is it that kindness occupies itself with? You'll note, and we've emphasized this, and I will continue to do so, that when the Apostle Paul begins to describe the qualities of love, he doesn't use nouns and he doesn't use adjectives. He uses verbs. And verbs are action words. Verbs connote an activity. And we saw that last week. In verse 4, when Paul says, love is patient, or more appropriately, maybe better translated so we understand the force of what Paul is saying, that has often been translated, especially in the older versions, love is long-suffering. Love suffers long. And last week we emphasized that and said that in some ways the word that the Apostle Paul uses here is a defensive word. And what I mean by that, as we looked last week, is that this word, love is patient, actually presumes that somebody is assaulting you. It presumes that somebody is injuring you, that somebody is actually actively harming you and causing you to suffer. And Paul's point there was to say love suffers long. It suffers long. It passively endures the suffering that people impose upon us. And that is an incredible thought. And of course, that's exemplified in the life of Jesus more than any other place. You remember what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, that though Jesus Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. But as a sheep is led to slaughter, so Christ did not open his mouth. He showed us how it is that love suffers. But here, as we come to the second characteristic, it's really, and most commentators note this, it's really the opposite side of the same coin. Not only is love patient, but Paul says it is kind. And the kindness is really the activity of love. Whereas patience, we said, was a defensive word. To be patient means that you passively endure. When the Apostle Paul says love is kind, he is saying here is how love is active. Here is how love, to think in these terms tonight, here's how love goes on the offense. If it suffers passively, if suffering long is the defense of love, kindness is the offense of love. It is the activity of love. And what does Paul mean by this word kindness? Well, very simply, and it doesn't take a brilliant mind to understand this, kindness simply means acting benevolently. Kindness means showing yourself to be useful to another person. Kindness simply means doing good. Isn't that fascinating? Even as love passively endures suffering, Paul says here is love's activity. Love seeks to do good. And we saw that emphasized in Romans chapter 12 when we were looking there. In Romans 12, verse 21, what is it that the Apostle Paul says? He says, overcome evil with good. Good is our activity. Doing good is our offense. And Paul is saying, here is the activity of love. Love seeks to do good. It seeks to help others. It seeks to benefit others. It seeks to do good. So I want you to think about that tonight as we begin and continue to unfold this, is that the activity of love is to do good. But in the second place tonight, I want to preach to you what we might call kindness's target. So if being kind means that we are to do good, of course the natural question that follows that is, okay, well, Paul, to whom am I to be kind? To whom does love show itself to be kind? And I imagine that even as we think about that, and if you were to meditate on it for some time, that within your hearts you would find all kinds of excuses, or you would find ways to limit that. Well, I can be kind to people so long as they're easy people to get along with. I can be kind to people so long as they're lovable. I can be kind to people so long as I like them. I can be kind to people so long as they return kindness to me. But what I want to emphasize tonight is that when the Apostle Paul says love is kind, the kindness that we are to show, the goodness that we are to do to other people goes far beyond being kind to the easy and the lovable and the likable. How can we demonstrate this? Well, if we reason tonight from the greater to the lesser, let me ask you this evening if you're familiar with who it is that God shows his kindness to. Think tonight about that pure and spotless kindness that God has. To whom does God show himself to be kind? You know, we confess in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. And if God is love, then he himself is the very description of love that Paul gives us here. And that's why it shouldn't surprise us to find throughout Scripture that oftentimes God's kindness is spoken of. For instance, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the riches, the wealth of his kindness, of his forbearance, and of his patience. And so if we come to this text and we begin to think first and foremost about the kindness of God, brothers and sisters, who is it that God shows his kindness to? Doesn't the psalmist in Psalm 145 tell us that kindness is in all of God's works? That God himself shows himself to be kind to all people without distinction. God shows himself to be kind to all people without distinction. And I wonder tonight if you have any grasp on what that actually means. When Paul tells us love is kind, there is no limit. There is no distinction. There is no parsing this out to find out who I ought to be kind to, but those that I don't need to be kind to. Paul is saying love shows itself to be kind to all people. Let me break that up a little bit this evening to help you understand what that means. That means that love expresses itself in kindness to the righteous and to the unrighteous. Isn't that what Jesus reminds us of in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45? Jesus says, he, that is the Father makes the Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain to the just and to the unjust. Jesus' point there, and it's one that we need to meditate deeply upon, is that God does good to all, to the just and the unjust, to the righteous and to the evil, to the righteous and the unrighteous. God shows himself to be good, to be kind. And there is a duty that is incumbent upon all of us to show kindness to the righteous and the unrighteous. Or to look at it from this perspective, it means that we are to show kindness, we are to do good to the deserving and the undeserving. Of course, when it comes to God, there are none who are deserving, and that's precisely the point, isn't it? That God never shows kindness, strictly speaking, to those who deserve it, because none of us deserve the good that comes from him. And yet, one of the great tragedies, and we see this so often, even in the ministry of churches, and in our seeking to be merciful and to do good to people, we begin to act and treat people as though they need to deserve the good and the kindness that we would do for them. We begin to set limits and we raise the bar and we say, so long as you achieve this standard, then I'll be kind, then I will do you good. But But you see, that's contrary to the very spirit of kindness. Kindness does not merely show itself, we might say, to those who deserve it, but to those who do not deserve it. Kindness does not show itself to those who earn our love, who earn the good that we would seek to do, but kindness communicates itself, it shows itself to the most undeserving of all people. You know, it's remarkable. Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, says this about God. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12. You are to do good and show kindness to your enemy. When they're hungry, you feed them. When they thirst, you give them drink. Kindness shows itself not only to the righteous and the unrighteous, but to the deserving and the undeserving. Or look at it this evening, if it helps you, from this perspective, that kindness expresses itself to friend and foe alike. To friend and to foe. Remember what Jesus railed the people for. When they sought to show love, when they sought to do good, he said, "You seek to do good only to those whom you love." And he said, but even the tax collectors will do that. Even the tax collectors will do good and express love to those who love them in turn. And Jesus in Luke chapter 6 begins to formulate this new and really this radical idea that Christian love is proved in this. That we do good and we show kindness not only to friends. That costs very little. That doesn't cost us sacrifice. But we show kindness to our foes. We show kindness to our enemies. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 29, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If one strikes your cheek, then turn the other cheek. If one takes your cloak, then don't withhold your tunic." Jesus is saying here, it is incumbent upon you in expressing Christian love to show this kindness, to do this good to friend and to foe alike. And all of these perspectives paint a picture for us simply of this, that kindness's target is to be liberal and bountiful with all. That the target that Christian kindness aims at is every single person. There are no limits. There are no distinctions. There are no valid excuses that you can come up with, that I can come up with in our lives. There are no excuses to not showing kindness to all. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, he says this to them, "Seek to do good to one another and to everyone." There's a sweeping statement if you've ever wanted one. Seek to do good to one another, but Paul's not content to stay there, and he adds, and to everyone. And brothers and sisters, we need to take this seriously. This is not something that we have the freedom to say, "No, thank you. That's too hard. I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound appealing to me." This is the very nature and character of Christian love. Its target is to be kind and to do good to all. But finally, in the last place this evening, is kindness's ambition. Kindness's ambition. So I think we're beginning to see, I hope that we do, that kindness's activity is to show good, that kindness's target is all people. But what does that begin to look like? How do we put meat onto that skeleton? How do we add flesh to those bones? Well, it's not very hard. Kindness's ambition is to show good. And when we think about that, we can first think in terms that kindness seeks to do what we might call temporal good to other people. Kindness seeks to show good to others in the things of this life, in our outward circumstances, in our outward situations. Perhaps you remember in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 36, in those verses, Jesus reminds us that there are many who are hungry, that there are many who are thirsty, that there are many who are strangers, that there are many who are naked, and there are many who are sick, and there are many who are in prison. And Jesus goes on to exemplify love in action. What does he say? He says, on the one hand, there in Matthew 25, verses 35 through 36, that he will welcome the one who loved the least of these. Because in loving the least of them, Jesus says, you actually did me a service. You loved me. There were many who were hungry and you gave them food. There were many who were thirsty and you gave them something to drink. There were many who were strangers and you welcomed them. There were many who were naked and you clothed them. There were many who were sick and in prison. And what did love do? Love visited them. And Jesus says, what you have done for the least of these, you have done for me. But he also warns that there are those who see these temporal needs. There are those who see hunger and thirst and strangers and nakedness and sickness and imprisonment. And he says to those of you who did not give food, to those of you who did not give drink, to those of you who did not welcome, to those of you who did not clothe, to those of you who did not visit, Jesus says those dreadful words, depart from me. Jesus is emphasizing the temporal character of kindness, that we are to seek to do good to all, even concerning outward things. We are to give. We are to suffer with. We are to do for other people. As Moses commanded the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 15, verse 8, when you see someone in need, open your hand. Isn't that an interesting picture? Sometimes we want to give, but we want to give with a closed fist. We want to hold on to those things that we would seek to give to other people. And Moses says, no, give with an open hand and do good to all. So kindness expresses itself in seeking to do temporal good to people. But, and I want to emphasize this tonight, that kindness expresses itself, its ambition is to not only do temporal good, but it is to do eternal good. It is to seek to do good to the souls of those around you. And how do you do that? Sometimes it's simply in instructing the ignorant. And you do them a world of good as you bring into their minds the realities of the gospel. Sometimes you can do good for people's souls by encouraging them, by spurring them on towards love and good deeds, as the author of Hebrews tells us. You can do eternal and spiritual good to people by rebuking them and admonishing them for their sins. And you can do good by warning and by stirring them up in every way. That's how kindness expresses itself. That's the ambition of kindness. Not only to see that temporal needs are met, but to seek to do eternal good to those around you. Let me ask, and I hope you can give at least yourself an honest answer. When is the last time you did spiritual good to another person? When is the last time you sought to instruct the ignorant, to encourage the faint-hearted, to rebuke and warn those in sin? When is the last time, with the very people in this congregation, you sought to stir them up to love and good deeds? Love is kind. It seeks to do good, even eternal good, to those around us. This is what Paul means. Love actively asserts itself in doing good, not only to this select group of people or that select group of people, but love's target, kindness's target, is to do good to all, to the righteous and the unrighteous, the deserving and the undeserving, to friend and to foe. And in all of that, kindness's ambition is to do temporal good and eternal good. Love is patient and love is kind. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this grace of love. And we desire tonight that our hearts would be patterned after your very heart as it's expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that we would be a kind people, kind to one another, doing good to all those whom we come into contact with. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to cultivate this love in our hearts, that we would do as much good to as many people as we possibly can, and testify to this glorious grace of Christian love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.